It's great to be back with you all this morning. If you would, you can turn to your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. And I'll give you a few moments to find the book of Obadiah. Since we don't usually open up this passage very often, it's one of the few one-chapter books in Scripture. And we're going to mainly just pull out three ideas, three general thoughts that we can pull out of Obadiah that are very much can be applied to our own lives today. The book of Obadiah, it was written toward the Edomites. It was a letter of basically, here's what you've done, here's the situation you find yourselves in, and here's what you can expect because of your decisions, because of your actions, because of your pride. God has placed judgment on you, and you're going to have to face the consequences of that. And I enjoy, if you were listening to the scripture reading this morning, I enjoyed whenever it got to pride, the translation that was read for us this morning, it was boastful pride. And I love that wording because the very first point I want us to look at this morning is beware of your pride. So let's turn to the book of Obadiah. I had mine pre-marked, so I don't have to try and struggle to find it. In the book of Obadiah, let's start with just verse 1, and we'll read the first 6 verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If these thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some glenlings? How Esau shall be searched out? How his hidden treasures shall be sought out? Pride. The Edomites were very proud. They had set themselves up above other nations. If you look at the history as well, they mainly tried to just kind of help whenever they saw another nation rising up against another. They basically sided with whichever side they thought would win, and therefore they claimed victory for themselves. We won. Beware of your pride. They did not have actual accomplishments, and they were allowing this false sense of accomplishment, this boastful pride, to blind them. If we turn to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16... we see a similar dialogue of being wary of pride. In Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. We talked this morning about unity, and we stressed the importance of being humble, having a character of humility as we interact with fellow Christians, and as well as outside of the congregation, as we just interact with the world. To have that humble spirit, not allowing our pride, which can lead to arrogance and other horrible characteristics that we would deem distasteful, toxic, not being something that you want to be around. No one enjoys being around someone that is constantly boasting of their accomplishments, especially whenever there's really nothing to be proud about. Oftentimes, when we look at the world and we see the folks that tend to put themselves on the pedestals, the things that they're proud of, we don't see anything good behind what they're being proud of, the things that they're standing for. Oftentimes, we look at what they're being proud about is contrary to the word of God. It's evil that they're being proud of. They're being proud of their wickedness. We can follow the same pattern. We can allow our pride and our overconfidence in the knowledge of the Lord to blind us to the truth. Being proud can lead to a hardening of your heart. And if you harden your heart, then the word of the Lord cannot penetrate it. You've closed yourself off from it. So if you do have something wrong, if you're in need of correction, you can no longer receive it because you've blocked yourself off from it. Let's look at three examples. We're going to focus two from the Old Testament and then one from the New, of examples of characters that we see struggled with pride and then the consequences that they had to face because of their pride. The first, let's look at King Saul. It would make sense that those who have the most power or have the most accomplishments behind them tend to fall to pride more often than those without. But the pride is an issue across. It doesn't matter what level of authority or power that you may possess. All of us can be susceptible to pride. But King Saul struggled with it very early on in his reign. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 13. 1 Samuel 15. Starting in verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to the sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Many of us are familiar with the story of the Israelites. They were following the old law. They had priests. They had judges, the occasional prophet guiding them, but they still wanted a king. And so the Lord told Samuel to anoint a king, and the Lord chose Saul as the first king of Israel. Saul was granted an opportunity to place his mark on Israel's entire history, to begin that lineage, because his sons and their sons and their sons, so that everyone throughout history of the Israelites in that kingdom, as it would grow, they would all look back to him. Great opportunity. It didn't take King Saul very long to all of a sudden fall for his own pride, to start being blinded to what the voice of the Lord was telling him. The command was to utterly destroy, consume them. Everything they have, destroy it. And at first King Saul says, "Oh, well, we brought back the best because we're going to offer it as a sacrifice." And when Samuel tells him that, "No, that was wrong," he then goes, "Well, the people did that, not me. I was following the voice of the Lord. I was doing what was right. It was them that were wanting to bring the best." It did not matter if King Saul had good intentions. We don't know if he was just saying this to Samuel just to try and cover his mistakes, or if he truly was serious, that he did think that it was right to bring back the best to offer as a sacrifice. It didn't matter. It did not matter if it was under good intentions. It did not matter if he thought it would be pleasing to the Lord. It wasn't according to God's word. It wasn't what he had commanded. But he followed it anyway. And the penalty was already, before he ever has a lineage, it is cut off right at him. The first king of Israel would be the only of his family to serve as king. And Samuel then, of course, would later on anoint David. And Saul would again have struggled with his pride all through that interactions with David, because he knew David was going to be the next king, and he despised David for that, because David would end up getting more of the praise after victories. The people of Israel started looking toward David instead of the king. And instead of Saul being humble and accepting the consequences of his actions, continued to try and murder David for years. You got to be wary of pride. Pride blinds us to God's will. It blinds us from following his commands. It is a form of idolatry. It's putting ourselves as our focal point. Instead of putting God first, instead of putting God's will ahead of our own, we're putting ourselves up. And we can't follow God's path if we are just focused on ourselves. Another king that struggled with this was Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at Daniel chapter 4, if I heard correctly, many of you have already been studying Daniel in the last few months, so this is probably going to be very familiar with you. If we turn to Daniel chapter 4, in verse 29, Daniel 4, in verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and it gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet like the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This isn't the only moment in which Nebuchadnezzar falls for his own pride. He struggles with this throughout his entire reign. And we don't really get a clear picture of whether or not he ultimately learned his lesson by the end of Daniel or not. But it was so easy for him to fall prey to his own pride. Because if you look back to the dream that we read about in the early parts of Daniel, the vision he saw of a statue with the head of gold, and then silver, bronze, iron, and then the clay mixed with iron. Daniel told him that the dream that God gave him, the head of gold was Babylon. He told him that your kingdom is truly great. God was not denying the fact that the kingdom was great. But God gave him that. God blessed him with that authority. He blessed him with those riches. He was using Babylon for his own will to take Judah into captivity. That was part of God's punishment for Judah. Nebuchadnezzar never seemed to get that lesson. As Pharaoh did, we could look at Pharaoh as well as another example of someone in the Old Testament who just could not get past themselves. Be wary of your pride. So let's look at Peter. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Because it isn't just the kings that struggled with pride. It impacted even someone as strong, someone we would look at as a very strong apostle. But in Matthew 26, starting in verse 33, we're going to read a very familiar scene. Matthew 26 and verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Peter was very overconfident. He didn't fully appreciate what Jesus was telling him. Here, Jesus is telling him straight up, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Why are you trying to correct me? Do you think I'm wrong in telling you this? Do you think I'm just making this up? Peter, I'm telling you, this is going to happen." And instead, Peter he's already denying. Before he denies Christ, he's already denying that this is true. And as we continue reading, we do see Peter as he's questioned. Are you not one that followed him? Are you not from Galilee? Did you not follow after this Jesus? And three times, I do not even know the man. I am not someone who would follow him. Don't be so proud in your faith that you stop building on it. Don't be so overconfident in your understanding of God's will that you just don't even look at it anymore. You just think, I know enough. I know more than most folks in the Bible class. I'm fine. I don't need to do any additional studying. I don't need to continue growing because I've already grown past others. That is a wrong attitude. That is a proud, boastful pride. Arrogant. We need to be humble. We need to recognize that we are going to struggle, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us need to continue studying and growing. So be wary of your pride. So let's go back to Obadiah. Let's turn back to Obadiah, and we'll look at verses 7 through 9. Obadiah, verses 7 through 9. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Beware of deceptions. Again, ties back to our Bible study this morning. If we are unified and united in following God's word, and we are continuing to grow in our knowledge and understanding of his will, we protect ourselves from deceptions. But if we aren't continuing to study, if we're not continuing to grow, we open ourselves up to being deceived, not just by those outside of the faith, but also from those inside who may be misguided. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. It goes back to pride. Do not be deceived. The only voice that we should be listening to when it comes to God's word is his. It is God's voice that we need to be listening to. It is not whoever stands in front of you in this situation. It's not someone who's you're listening to on the radio. It's not someone whose article you're reading. You look toward the truth. You look for the source. This is where we find the truth. This is where we should be receiving our guidance. And not from outside forces, because outside forces want to hurt us. The very first sin we read about is a deception. If we turn to Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Very first sin. Sin entered this world through deception. Was everything that Satan said in this moment false? Satan is very cunning. He doesn't have to tell a full lie. He throws in a little truth in there. He was right that after that moment, we would now have to struggle with trying to identify what is good and what is evil. And we would end up facing death. We may not die in that exact moment, but we would face death eventually. He deceived Eve, which then deceived Adam. There are some teachings that try and discuss that the sin that Eve committed here is passed on through generations, that somehow we all inherit the same sin. There's no doctrine that supports that, but what it does support is we do inherit the same ability to fall as Eve did. We inherit that same failure as we will sin and fall short of the glory of God. It may not be what Eve did. We may not fall for a deception on a tree, because I don't believe there's any passage that says don't eat of this fruit in the New Testament. But we could fall for deception. We could be led astray. We could turn away from what Scripture has us to believe. Maybe it's believing Jesus was not God the Son. Maybe it's not believing in baptism and believing in the path to receive forgiveness of sins. Maybe we don't fully believe that. And then there's also the discussions that go far beyond what Scripture even has to say. We talked this morning about opinions. It is very easy for opinions to corrupt Scripture. It's very easy for us to insert our opinions into truth, and now we're confusing others, we're deceiving others into believing something that is just an opinion. We need to be wary of deceptions. Another great example of this is with Isaac and Jacob in Genesis 27. In Genesis 27, starting in verse 5. Genesis 27, starting in verse 5, it reads, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them, for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death.'" Notice the words that Rebekah used there. "Hear my voice." In verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I'm telling you." That's a common phrase. There's a lot of different speakers that use that kind of language of don't be deceived from what Scripture's going to tell you. I'm telling you, you don't need to go to the Scriptures to read the truth. Just come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you the knowledge you need to receive forgiveness of your sins. Not sure if anyone else watched pieces of the coronation yesterday. There's the moment where they are anointing him, where they still use oil, and they do anoint, and they anointed King Charles, as they did with his mother, where they anoint them to become sovereign over their kingdom. But during the anointing, they seal him away. No one is able to look past the veils that they've put in front. It's similar to the symbol of there being the veil in the temple, dividing the most holy place from the holy place. Only the high priest on certain moments would be able to enter into that portion. But what happened to that veil when Jesus died on the cross? It was ripped from top to bottom. And it's important to recognize top to bottom, because that means no one could have done that manually. If someone had tried to rip it themselves, they would have had to start from the bottom. And also would have taken great strength to try and rip that apart, because it would have been a very thick veil. It ripped from top to bottom, showing that there is no longer a barrier between us and God, because Jesus has formed this bridge, a connection, a way in which we can receive forgiveness and go back to God. Do not be deceived by those who want to say there's a veil, and that the only way to get beyond the veil is to go through them, to listen to what they have to say. Turn to the Scripture. What does the scripture have to say? That's one of the reasons. There's a few reasons. I like to keep my slides shorter, and so I don't put the full verse. One of the reasons I don't do that is because I really want you to make sure what I'm teaching is correct. I want to make sure you're opening up your own scriptures to make sure I'm not being deceived and that I'm not trying to deceive you. Because deception can happen in the church. It's very well possible, whether it be a preacher or just a fellow member, we can all become susceptible to deception. We can start believing in things that are false, and then we want to share that with someone else, and now we've caused a problem. The first recording of sin that we see in the first century church is deception, once again. If we look at Acts chapter 5, we turn to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it reads, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. There was nothing wrong for them to sell that property, keep a portion of it, and then offer up the remaining piece to the church. There was nothing wrong with that. But for whatever reason, they decided that they did not want people to think that they were being greedy. They didn't want people to know that they were keeping back part of the proceeds. They wanted to look like everyone else that were giving large quantities. They were selling all that they had and giving it. They wanted to be just like that, and so they lied. Not just to these men, they were lying to God. They were lying to the Spirit, trying to make themselves look better. It wouldn't have made them look any less. We don't know their financial situation. Maybe that land was a big part of their finance. Maybe they did need a portion of that to survive, but they were still willing to give a portion of it back to the Lord. That was still a wonderful thing. But they chose to lie. Be wary of deceptions. Be wary of being deceived and beware of being deceptful. Be truthful. Be honest with one another. It ties back to being prideful. We can allow our pride to lead us into thinking we need to lie to protect our pride. We can begin to think, well, I don't want to look lesser. I don't want people to think less of me, so I'm just going to try and cover this up. Brush this under the rug. I'm going to try and hide this. And whenever someone asks me about it, I'll have some excuse. Be wary of deceptions. Be wary of your pride. Because the day of the Lord is coming. Let's turn one last time to Obadiah. Obadiah, and we'll look at the last verses here, starting at verse 15. Obadiah, starting in verse 15. "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. The lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zepharath, and captives of Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south, and the saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. As the Lord said to Saul, the Lord said to Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdoms are mine. I gave you those kingdoms. I gave you those riches, and therefore I can take them back. God's judgment's going to come. It can be difficult at times when we think when we sin and fall short. In the moment, we may face some earthly consequences, and that may be it. We may not fully realize what's happening behind the scenes. We may not physically see a consequence of committing some act. The consequence is that we've severed our connection with God. And the ultimate consequence is yet to come. It's going to come when God's judgment, when that time is nigh. If we turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you in a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There will come a day when God will divide us to the right and to the left. We don't know when it's going to come. We just simply know that it is. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's start with verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. 2 Peter chapter 3 uses that same terminology of as a thief in the night. On my drive to and from work, I usually I'm just listening to the radio, and I think I mentioned this last time I was here, is I listened to a talk show where it's usually different preachers from different denominations, mainly Baptist preachers, and there's one in particular who all of the other preachers tend to reference this guy as someone who they all respect. So I don't understand, I don't know the Baptist preacher lineup, if you will, so I'm not really sure what role he has to play, but I do know that he has some great respect amongst his fellow preachers. And yet the majority of the lessons that I hear him put on the radio are all about what's going to happen after this age, in between then and eternal life in heaven. And I'm always so confused by that, of how he has this opportunity to be speaking on the radio to audiences around the globe, and at least 20%, maybe 30% of his lessons are all about this time period. It's not focusing on following after the Lord. It's not focusing on hope and faith and how we should be loving one another, caring for one another, spreading the way in which we can receive forgiveness of our sins. It's all focused on this time period. And it's all speculation. I was doing a quick search earlier this week, and I was trying to figure out how many different theories, how many different large overarching theories are there about that time period? Within the big circle of Christianity, there are at least 25 large-scale theories of what that is going to be like, of what that time period looks like. 25. And each of those then break out into smaller pieces. And it's all based on a few passages from maybe Revelation, maybe a few from Isaiah, maybe a few from Daniel. But none of it concrete. We spend so much time talking about what's going to happen after the end when we should be focusing on how do we get to that point? What should I be doing in preparation for when that time comes? Because once that time comes, there's nothing I can do. There is nothing that we're going to be able to do to change what's going to happen after that point. What we do have the power to change is what I'm doing in this moment. What am I doing to better myself? What am I doing to prepare for when the day of judgment does come? Because we recognize what the wages of sin are. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, it simply reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. And we need to accept that. We need to take that to heart because it should motivate us to recognize then I don't want to contradict the will of God. I am not going to allow my pride to blind me from his word. I'm not going to allow myself to be deceived nor to deceive. I want to follow the truth so that when that day comes, I'm ready. I am prepared. I want to be protected. I want to take advantage of this opportunity that Christ has blessed us with. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and the sermon will be yours for this morning. Matthew 24 and verse 42. In Matthew 24 and verse 42, it reads, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known that what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That was said 2,000 years ago. It definitely still applies today. Just because it's been 2,000 years doesn't mean that it may not happen tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we have to wait another 1,000 years. We do not know when. It very well could be thousands of years into the future. That doesn't concern us. What concerns us is, what am I doing today? What am I serving the Lord as I should? Am I following his word? Am I encouraging others to do the same? The day of the Lord is going to come. Zion's call. One of the beautiful illustrations of what Jesus offers is he comes to the door. and he's knocking. He's not just trying to figure out where you are. He's not trying to figure out what house you're in. He already knows all of that. He's going as close as he can to you, reaching out, asking if he can come in. He's calling you by name. That is a powerful image. He's calling you by name. He has called your name out because he wants to protect you. He wants to protect all of his creation. And it grieves him so that there are those of his creation that rise up against him. It hurt him so that he gave his son so that those who do go against him can repent, receive forgiveness, to be cleansed and renew that relationship so that they could still partake of that eternal life with him in heaven. So if you want to take advantage of that this morning, if you want to feel that tremendous love and peace of mind, to be consumed with hope, that's what it feels like to be a Christian. To wake up every morning knowing that no matter what challenges I'm going to face, I have the all-powerful God at my side to guide me, to protect me, to encourage me. I have a family of brethren, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to strengthen me. You are not alone. So if you want to take advantage of that this morning, or if you once partook of that, you started walking on that narrow way, but then fell to deceptions, fell to your own lusts or pride, and want to come back to be restored, to experience that great feeling again, to be restored, to be have the prayers of the congregation offer a prayer of forgiveness on your behalf. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing this invitation song.